We got a little unfinished business from last Sabbath, so we'll deal with that first. I mentioned about how the disciples, you know, I'm surprised there are this many here, because when I drove into the parking lot, it looked like there'd be about 10 or 15 people in the whole church. So I thought maybe everybody just got a little bit too much to eat and couldn't make it. But last time I mentioned something about how the disciples, when they went up to Galilee, Jesus told them, go up there, and their statement, well, let's just go fishing. And one of the things that I mentioned in there was that how Mrs. White said that they awoke as men from a dream. And I wanted to bring you that and that page. Well, somebody took it out of my... Oh, here it is.
You know, I was thinking about that, and I was wondering, are you sure they didn't go golfing instead of fishing?
Yeah. No. That would have been written about us. Oh, let's go golfing. And on page 507, she was writing about the disciples' reaction and said, it was not, this is page 507, it was not until after Christ's ascension to his Father and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the believers that the disciples fully appreciated the Savior's character and mission. So it had gone through everything, ascended to the Father, and everything was over. Then they began to appreciate his character, his mission. After they had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they began to realize that they had been in the very presence of the Lord of glory. And that, you know, to see all the things that they saw and that it still didn't dawn on them, as the sayings of Christ were brought to their remembrance, their minds were opened to comprehend the prophecies and to understand the miracles which he had wrought. Let me share with you the Maxwell's website. John Pauline did a study on Christ in the Old Testament. And I think you'd really enjoy that when he went through and picked out all the statements that he felt pertained to Christ. Now, I've done that, but not on any kind of official way or to write it up. And it's, if I was back there and if I heard those words, there's no way in a billion years I would have thought that this is a prophecy of Christ. You think of all the ones that were in Isaiah. And so it might be just one little statement out of a whole verse that's referring there. And so it opened my eyes that I wonder if there are more like that. And so you read the Old Testament, you see more and more references to the prophecy of Christ. Well, I made a insight for me this week that in the New Testament, there are 126 statements about the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is in my heart. It's not a nation. When Jesus was establishing Israel in the land of Israel, it wasn't about making a nation righteous. It was still, his mission was still the kingdom of God in the heart of every one of them. And hopefully, just like a church today that hears a message and you gather around that message, like the Adventist Church, that's what he was hoping. But his mission was never to make a kingdom out of a nation. And then it dawned on me, much of what Christ was teaching, and that they misunderstood. They misunderstood because they had this image that he was going to come and, you know, overtake the Romans and do all these outward signs. Well, they were still convinced that God was trying to make a righteous nation. And he wasn't doing that. He was making that kingdom, that abode within me. And so, and I ran across another statement, and I'll read that to you in just a moment. As the sayings of Christ were brought to their remembrance, their minds were open to comprehend the prophecies and understand the miracles which he had wrought. The wonders of his life passed before them, and they were as men awakened from a dream. They realized that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Christ had actually come from God to a sinful world to save the fallen sons and daughters of Adam. And the disciples now seemed to themselves of much less importance than before they realized this. So they, you know, they're as men that awaken from a dream. But then I read another one that said the angels of God, unpolluted by sin, didn't understand until the cross. That is even more difficult for me to grasp. You pull the curtain aside and you see everything that the devil did. You see the effects of everything. But they didn't understand until the cross. And then I saw that the people of God in the last days are as people in a dream, not realizing the presence of God in their heart and the miracles that happened to them, that many times they will attribute to something else, but it is God working in us. And when you take the statement in Philippians that God, it's God that works in us both to will and to do. But Ms. White comes on and says, you can't even will on your own. All you can pray is, please make me willing. It's God that even causes the desire. And so, in my mind, it's an absolute miracle that you are sitting here this morning. It's not some act that you did. It is God within you. So we see him doing these incredible things. I look back and I see some of the ways that I was before I knew Christ. And I see these changes. Well, that is the presence of God inside my life that is producing that. And how many times have I been like a man in a dream, not even realizing that God is in my heart, producing these things, making his home within me. And then to see that the angels didn't even grasp it until the cross. Now I can understand a little bit more how we are going to study this throughout eternity. more and more we're going to be able to understand. And Charles, you brought up one thing, and the real, I searched for that that other statement, I couldn't find that. And that is that Jesus Christ will not come until the very last human being that is able to be saved is saved. He will not come and leave anyone unsaved. He's not waiting for some series of prophecies to take place. He's not waiting for the church to stir them up so that they can get active. God is actually working so that the very last human being that can be saved will be saved. God will not come till then. And I ran across this statement. It said, one soul is of such value that in comparison with it, worlds sink into insignificance. That's written about you. That's written about me. The value that we see. And I've shared with you before that any time I begin getting down or getting depressed or getting overwhelmed, I look over my shoulder, I look over my right shoulder, in my mind I see the cross. It's the cross that I look at that gives me my value, because this text that goes through my mind, if only one person in the entire history of human beings would accept the gift, God values us so much that he would have gone through the entire plan of redemption. And then, as Ernie often pointed out, that at the very end, God wants to demonstrate to the absolute ultimate, what reason does he have to raise all of those dead again? To kill them again, to have some satisfaction? Says they are of such value, and he never wants the question to come up again in the minds of people, that the Lord is going to go through the entire great controversy again, and that's that panorama that he's going to have over the city, that the devil is going to marshal everyone up in an army such as never was seen before, will be marching over the broken surface of the earth, going toward the new Jerusalem. And that's when God stops them all and replays the great controversy. We will see our role in the great controversy from the beginning all the way down. And it's significant in the book of Revelation to see that the gate to the new Jerusalem is still open. While that was playing, why that is playing, and he's trying to demonstrate what sin will do, that sin will squash out every bit of possibility that we could ever respond to the love of Christ. Human beings at that time will be the way the devil was. God played before the devil this whole great controversy. And three times he did that. But then there was a way that God said, I can do no more. And so it doesn't matter. You know, we think about those angels that followed the devil. Were they duped? Were they fooled? Well, sure, they were. But just like us, we have a chance. God passes his glory before us. And not one of those angels, not one of those fallen angels. And, you know, the cry goes up when the devil falls on his knees in response to replaying the whole great controversy. everyone falls on their knees. And it's mentioned that inside the city, the cry goes up. Look, all of them have been impacted by the glory of God. And how the Father says, wait just a moment. And when that glow of that great controversy and that panorama fades away, the very first thing that happens is that the devil rises from his knees and screams out, kill the Creator. And not one being responds. And they shake their head and saying, this is the one that brought all the nations to their ruin. And there, God cannot go until the power of Satan is fully revealed. He will not do that. And so when you look at this great controversy from this perspective, I hope that somehow you grasp the reality of how important you are, how valuable you are, how valuable another human being is, and what God went through to redeem that person. Well, the last act is that the city gate is open. God shows his glory. Not one person moves toward the city. And when the devil gives that command to attack the city, not one being will follow him. Not the angels, no person that ever lived on this earth will follow him. And that's when the whole power of the devil is completely destroyed. God leaves no leaf unturned. And so, do you have any comments or questions? If you have something you'd like to input, because I want to go now to what the lesson is about and look at it from a little bit different perspective. Anybody have any comments on this? I gave you that page on 507. The other one's 578, the one on the value of the soul. By the way, if you want to get another look at the last days, 761, 762, 763 describes why Jesus is not coming and what's happening. Good morning. Anyway, are there any questions or comments on that?
What book is that?
Pardon?
The Desire of Ages.
Desire of Ages, yeah. And so we want to look now at the lesson has singled out one of our beliefs. And I'd like to go through that with you and to look at what God is trying to do with that. And it's talking about death and talking about the statements that there are five statements in the Bible that could describe life after death. And it's describing the story with Lazarus and showing this description of Lazarus and the rich man, and then talking about the souls under the altar. It gives, there are five places where it looks like there is some kind of life after death. And so I want to take a few minutes. One of our doctrines, I don't know what number it is, one of our doctrines as a church is the state of man in death. Well, when you see these things not as regulations to be an Adventist or to be saved, But when you look at every doctrine that we have as a gift from God for a specific thing, I remember early in my experience, I had a real struggle paying tithe. There was just something in me that wanted to keep everything I had, and so to begin paying that tithe, and I got, the further I got, the more I looked into my character to see, I'm really greedy. I'm really self-serving. And I saw more and more that struggle, but I saw over a period of time what God was trying to do in my own heart. That is His intention with every doctrine. They're wonderful. And why we stopped with 28, beyond me. There's more in there that God is trying to help us understand. But you can look at that as a standard or a criteria that we must meet in order to be an Adventist. Well, if you look at all the theologians, I told you I spent 13 years on the Bible Research Committee, went every year, and they had subjects that the president or the general conference would present before us to study from the Bible. And as a group of scholars from all over the world got together, and we would spend sometimes, I forget exactly what it was, about a week together studying and writing papers on it and responding to it so that we can go through it. So these doctrines are no small thing. They have been studied over and over. One of the things that I learned is I've never seen a time when there was 100% response by every scholar on every one of the doctrines. There's always more, there's always some shade of truth, something in there, and I think that's wonderful that our individuality is recognized and how we're growing the whole time. Well, on the state of the dead, not the whole church or the scholarly world believes everything about that. And when Jesus came, it seemed like, why didn't you clear up this stuff? Why did you use stories that I could draw a conclusion from that maybe you weren't completely right on that? And you look at what he did, how many questions would you love to ask him if you had the opportunity? And there are five passages in the scriptures that raises a question about, is there life after death? So the first thing I want to do today is to ask you, why did God give us that teaching of the state of man in death? What is his condition? And why did God give that to us from your perspective? And I'd love to hear from each one of you about how you see that or what it says to you. Because even in this room, we're not going to have 100% agreement on that teaching. But what is the basis of why God gave that? Think about it. Give me.
I think God gives us anything. Yes. Anything He gives us is for us to feel encouraged and comforted.
Okay.
So to me, my own belief of the state of the dead, which is the one with the Adventist Church, is it's comforting to think about my brother Rick.
And that's resting, exactly what I was going to ask you.
Resting in and no longer in pain. You know, I miss him. I think of his, you know, I look at my phone and I look for that phone call. It doesn't come. And so there's that reality of that experience, but it's comforting to know he is okay.
Yes, yes. That's what I had to come to when I lost my son. I lost my brother. And the recognizing that they are asleep. And, you know, two times ago we talked in here about the resurrection at Jesus' death, that when he died, there was a great earthquake and the graves opened up, and it defiled the whole city of Jerusalem. And, you know, they were trying to get the people off the cross because in their mind, that was going to defile the whole city. So they hurried to get Jesus off the cross and get the thieves off the cross because they didn't want the Sabbath defiled. And here there was an earthquake and all of these graves were open. And then when Jesus came out of the grave on Sunday morning, up came all this wave sheaf offering, a sample of people from the very beginning on down. And we mentioned the fact that, you know, maybe John was in that. Maybe the thief on the cross was in there. You know, just speculating who would be of that wave sheaf offering. But then, I don't know if it was one of you or somehow someone talked to me and said, how much would you want to be raised and be aware of what's going on down on this earth? That would be horrible. But they are all watching this, and God wanted some human beings, and all the way from Enoch all the way down, God wanted some human beings in heaven to watch the whole great controversy. And that's what those human beings are doing. And those that went with Christ, they're actually witnesses to what's going on. I don't know that how much I would want that. And, you know, I think of my son in the grave, I think of my brother in the grave, and I know that they're not having to go through that torture. So God is giving us this understanding about the state of man and death just for that. Can you think of other reasons why God gave us the state of man in death? What are some? Yes. I'm real hard to hear in this morning.
It's a great protection against some of the greatest lies Satan puts out there that convince people.
Okay, could you share some of those lies, some of the things that you see?
Well, if you think there are spirits and your loved ones are coming to tell you things, you tend to believe.
Okay.
Them. And if it's a lie, it can really mess you up.
Yeah, and the concept of ghosts and the seances and all of that. Okay.
It's a protection, and it is a explanation of part of God's loving character, that he doesn't allow people to suffer in an eternally burning hell.
Yeah.
That he doesn't allow people to sit and watch their loved ones suffer.
Yes.
All of these things, it explains part of the character of God's love.
Yeah. Yeah. Anyone else? What does it say to you? And if your loved ones died, or if you attend a funeral with someone that's not an Adventist, and they say, "Well, you know, he's with Jesus now," how do you handle that? What do you say?
Nothing.
Nothing
at that point.
Nothing.
Okay. Yes. Absolutely.
Well, I made the statement. It's nice to know he or she's all right.
Yeah.
I mean, I just think a generic statement about, to them, that's comforting, that their loved one is all right. And to me, it's comforting, my belief, because Rick's all right. So whether he's up there in heaven or whether he's asleep in the grave, they're all right.
Yeah. So you don't feel compelled to go and say, "Hey, wait just a minute. Let me give you a Bible study on this right now." No. I think you were saying one time that someone, either you went to a funeral or something. I may be mixed up on that, but...
No, that was Billy's experience.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. Carol Fresco.
That was years ago when I was kind of a baby Christian. My next door neighbor, one of her best friends died, and of course, she's in heaven. Well, with me, I come up and say, "Well, not really. Let me tell you." Oh, that was not a good experience, because that's the... most heartbreaking thing in the world that I think my friend is lying in that grave.
Yeah.
So I learned my lesson.
Yeah. Well, let me ask you another question here. Can they be saved holding that position? Can they go to heaven believing that belief? Yeah. How many doctrines is God going to have to straighten out for the heathen that go there and they don't even know the name of Jesus? How long is it going to take for them to, whoa, I didn't realize all this. Well, when we see that these doctrines are not determinative if we are going to be saved or not, but those are things that are protections for us. Any other reasons? Anybody else having experience with that? I got a real mind blower here in a minute I'm going to share with you. Anybody else have something about why do you embrace that truth and why is it important to you? Oh yeah, Charles, I'm sorry.
To me, the way most of us believe points to the second coming of Christ, tied in with the resurrection, and it gives something greater to look forward to. If everybody's already in heaven and Christ comes,
yeah,
it takes away part of the whole purpose of the resurrection.
Yeah, exactly. It doesn't make any sense that when Jesus comes the second time, he says to all of those souls that are up there, says, all right, go back down, go in the grave. Because when I come, I'm going to open up. You don't have to let anybody know you've been here the whole time. Just play along with me, will you? Because there are passages that says that those who are asleep in the grave will rise first. They're not going to be left behind. And so it just doesn't make any sense why that's going on. But how important is that? I can have a sense of arrogance when I hold on to that truth and somebody states something that's opposite of that. I mean, I can just, put my thumb in my belt and say, yeah. Man, you're stupid. And it can give us a sense of being right. And so we run around trying to find a church that's right. Now, the Adventist church has had tremendous church growth. What do you attribute that to? Where did all those new churches come from? Do you realize that a large percentage of them come from people within a body arguing with somebody else and pretty soon say, I can't take this anymore. And so they, I don't want to give up Adventism, but let's build an Adventist church over here and we will hold this belief. Ernie and I went to Portland, Oregon. One of my students was up there. And we presented the Character of God series. And the church was just alive. It was wonderful. And they were a church that was so brand new. They still had some of the tape on the wall from painting the wall and their new church there. They were so excited. They asked us to come back. We went back 1 year later. And there was hardly a person in the church. That church was built by dissenters from other churches in the area. So they got this church and built it up. And in 1 year we went there, it was nearly empty because they had another dissent. And they went off and they built another church. Now, that's not too extreme. I can go to Joshua and show you some of the same things that gone here. And it's just amazing, a lot of the church growth. is from dissenters. Now, it's strange because Jesus said one of the signs that will indicate that you're my child is you will have love one for another. And it almost looks like we have the opposite of that. You know, we have all these sayings that come through. Now, when I was teaching at the college, I had a man come through that had quite a bit of notoriety, and he was talking about casting out demons. Anybody ever remember that wave that came through? Really? Did that miss you? They had the casting out of demons. And according to this man's ideas, that there are demons of everything. There's even a demon of the cold. And you don't go to a doctor and get medicine, you go and have that exercise from you. Well, there were several colleges that this man went to and caused quite a stir. He hadn't gotten to the Southwestern College yet, but he went down in the valley and went to the academy down there. And he had these meetings, and man, it was just this. It's hard to describe that excitement, because if the demons are like that, if they have access to that, to you like that, my mind, that's scary. So he arranged for someone came to him when he visited up here at the college. And there was a man, his wife, and two children that I was counseling at that time. I wasn't a professional counselor. I was at the college, and I had quite a few people coming then. But this man had sexually molested his own children for years. Well, when this guy who was casting out demons came there, he got them together and he invited me to come. So I went there. I was very hesitant because I didn't want to be in the same room where a demon was, but I was going to go there, and God somehow put the shield about me or whatever. And so they went there and they laid all these couch cushions on the floor, and this man was going to have this demon exercised from him. And so I can't ever remember getting as angry, as sickened as I did through that experience. And he would be commanding this demon to come out of him. I knew the guy was absolutely as corrupt as could be. And I knew him on an intimate basis because of the counseling that I was going through. He was trying to cast this demon out. And there was some little grimace that he had in the corner of his mouth. He said, see, that's the indication that the devil is still in him. So he trying to exercise that demon out there. And finally, to his satisfaction, the demon came out. This guy was rolling around, had some kind of guttural sound, and all of a sudden it went away. And he says, there, it's done. Well, remember, I was counseling these people. And he went right back to doing what he was doing before. I just got sickened when I saw this. And that state of man in death and what Christ will do to protect you, just what he was doing just went there was one thing when he came there, and he said, boy, I've been really suffering from a cold. My nose is running. And then I heard someone who was down in, one of the kids that was down in the valley went to it, and he said, and he told us that there are demons of colds. And here he was admitting that he had this cold. I don't know if you needed to be exercised himself, but it just something will happen, and a lot of this is pertaining to the state of man and death. Now, I want to share something with you. I got her permission because it's really, really quite strange. Reva had an operation, and when she was on the table, she remembers where she floated above the table, and she saw, she heard the conversation, and she saw them operating on her. And anybody heard of that happening? Yes. I'm sorry.
One of our sons had cancer, has cancer, and we called Mike Tucker to the hospital the day before the hospital, and after the operation, our son said that when Mike was anointing him, that he was floating in the bed.
Yes.
And he had like electrical currents going through his body. He says, yes. The strangest feeling. And he said that he knew he was going to be okay.
Yeah.
But this is before the surgery.
And how do you explain that? I mean, I've got my own wife. I got Yes, Charles.
I think the anesthesia and just the way your brain works, how do you explain some of the dreams you have? Some of the dreams are just as real as sitting here in this room.
Yeah.
And then you're under the influence of various drugs.
Yeah.
That, I mean, you can think, you see anything, and it can be just as realistic as it actually happened.
Yeah.
As a matter of fact, this morning, before we got up, Melanie was having a dream that we were at the turkey trot. And we were walking, and this big white dog came and jumped up on her back, and when it did, she jumped. Almost came out of bed.
Yes.
In the dream, and at that point, her brain was thinking that was real because her body reacted to her dream.
Yes.
Why couldn't that happen while you're...
Yeah, absolutely. Anybody else? Yes.
God uses this sort of communication system, and Satan can use parts of it, and to us, it can be very confusing, and I think this is why the doctrines are so terribly vital for
Absolutely.
Us to understand.
Absolutely.
Because if we don't understand the doctrines, we can get extremely confused about all this.
Yes.
And Satan has a perfect entry then. We have to go to the point where we say there are things we don't understand, but if it agrees with what God said, I accept it. If it doesn't, I reject it.
Yeah.
And that's all it comes down to, is you read God.
Yeah. There's a lot of research that's been done on people who have that white light experience where they go through this tunnel and there's this bright light at the other end. Well, one psychologist wrote a paper and he says, I think I know what that is. That when a child is born, it's like the birth experience, that when they come out and all of a sudden there is this white light that's there if they're born in an operating room, that experience, and that really sounds very logical to me because of what the mind does in studying the mind and the development of the mind, how that would be very possible where it would happen. But the whole thing is, there are those who will say, well, that thing that you are, the real you, there's two of you, there's a spirit and there's this body, and the spirit was leaving the body. Well, do you know where the concept of when somebody sneezes, where they say, God bless you. And they say it real quick. Have you seen that?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah, Gesundheit.
Yeah. Because in many people's mind to believe that the body and the spirit, there are two there, that when you sneeze, all your air leaves your body, and that's the closest that you come to dying. And you've got to say, God bless you, as quickly as you can, so the spirit will go back in the body. That's really what they thought. And there was a German tradition that when someone would die, they would open the windows and they'd go outside to see if they can see the spirit going up. Well, for God to give us these insights to try to protect us, every single teaching that we have come across is a gift that God has given us to protect us or to help us to grow. And so when you read the story of Lazarus and the rich man, that here there's a great gulf that is separate. Now, this comes from the mouth of God himself, that here is Lazarus, this poor man that's taken to the bosom of Abraham, and here's this rich man that exploited everybody and had all this money, that here was this great chasm that was established between the rich man and Lazarus, and he was crying out to Abraham, please have him. This was a story that was going around at that time. And Jesus was quoting this story. But when you see that and you have people tell you that this is true, what do you say? What do you tell them? Right there in the Bible. Well, what was Jesus trying to get across? What could he possibly have used that story for at that time? Why didn't he say, now look, folks, you guys have got this story you're saying here, and I want to straighten you out. He didn't say that. He just told the story. Well, what do you say if someone brings that up? How do you explain that?
I think the first response that I would have, first of all, that parable was given at the time in a background of the Roman and Greek countries and their cultures, their gods. They were immersed in different types of gods and different types of spirits. So a parable to define was something that they were accustomed to hearing.
Yes.
But the way he laid it out, it really, to me, it's the difference, all the wealth, all the importance you can have in life means nothing. And you can be a poor, beggar, diseased person and find salvation in God. So you can't buy it. You can't have somebody else buy it for you. You live a life and you make your choices.
Yeah.
And yes. So it's a different, to point out the difference in the caste system.
Yes. Yeah. And one other one, our time's almost gone here. Wow, 30 seconds here. When you read the one about the souls that are crying from beneath the altar in Revelation, how do you understand that? What experience in the Bible has any similarity to that? Do you remember when Cain and Abel died? And when Cain killed Abel? And what did God say? What did he say to Cain? Abel's blood is crying to me from the ground. What did you do with your son? Or what did you do with your brother? And so we see that, and that the soul's crying out, that's the same illusion that how God never intended one person to ever die. But it's not like we are suffering someplace until Jesus comes and he relieves us. But it's the very fact that a human being lost their life cries out to God that he wants to do everything he can to get us there. So anyway, our time is gone. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the gifts that you have given us. I thank you for the truths that you have helped us to have and given us a freedom and a security. And I know it's not given to make us arrogant or better than or more saved, but it's there as a protection. I thank you so much for your thoughtfulness. I thank you for your care, and I pray that you'll please guide us in this class. Thank you so much for it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a wonderful Sabbath.